This morning, as we come to the Word, take a minute to search your heart, still your mind, and the Lord, ask Him to prepare your soul for His Word. Father, this morning we worship You because You are a God who has broken into our lives and that we can live out our lives in Your presence, that You commune with us, that You have given Your Word, and that You work in our lives individually in unique ways. Lord, this morning we worship You. And Lord, we do confess. So often we become quickly distracted. Lord, we are prone to wander in many ways, but perhaps worst of all, our passion for You wanes so quickly and we can drift. And Lord, we confess that we need You in our lives. We need to be a people who pursue You, and Lord, give us the grace to do that. Lord, I thank You that our debt has been paid and that we are free and that in knowing Christ, we have been moved from death to life. Thank You, Lord, that we can live moment by moment, grace by grace, and that Your grace is unending. Lord, we ask this morning, Lord, we ask as a body, You are doing so many neat things at Trinity. Lord, we ask that You would bind the evil one. Lord, greater are You than he. And as this, Your church, begins to energize and move away from COVID and move out in ministry and mission, Lord, protect us, deliver us from evil. Lord, I ask individually that You would give courage as we preach about faith and we talk about taking steps. May we not be a people who shrink back, but may we move forward because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And Father, may it not be about us. May we always point to the Son, to who forever will be given glory. It's in His great name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about calling. There is the sense of a general call of those who follow Christ. We meet Him. He takes hold of us, and He calls us to follow Him and to live out our lives before Him. And then there are unique calls in our life because we are unique individuals. In ways, the call's the same, but then it's really different for each of us. I enjoyed last week, I get done, and some weeks I get no feedback, and some weeks I get a lot, and last week I got a lot. First individual came up, and they were like, hey, that call thing you're talking about, I remember when I first came to Christ that I needed a car. And I was like, okay, yeah, what happened? He said, well, I told the Lord, I found Him the car, and I said, look, I'll give you a week to get it for me, and then I'm buying the car. We had a good chuckle that, you know, when we come to faith, we don't always know quite how it works, and yet we try. The next individual came up, and they were excited about possibly going back to school. Well, that's a real act of God there. And I got excited for him. I was like, yeah, I could see that. Like, there was a ministry at hand, a thought, a dream, a vision. I said, we should really have a cup of coffee and talk about that. I'd be excited for you. Then this last week, I got a slew of emails. And there seems to be a movement in the deaf community here in town. And, you know, COVID impacted them in a unique way. And And there's, it seems to be a repositioning possibly. And what is God doing? And would God maybe allow Trinity to be a place that that could take place? Exciting. Exciting. Then I had a lady, very transparent, came up. She had had a ministry laid on her heart. She had come in and spoke to me about it. We were both excited, and she came back and she said, "You know, since we talked, I've realized that I cannot take the step forward in ministry until I go through regeneration and allow the God to do something in my life." And I looked at her and I said, "Hold on, because that's a harder move than the ministry." And yet, can you imagine once God moves in here what He will then prepare to do? Each of us, same call, different person, unique. So there's the general call where we sign up. It's like we sign on the dotted line, say, "You and me, Jesus, let's go." We're excited. Then there's the unique call. Often they're fun. Sometimes they can be a little scary. But really, who doesn't like a good adventure? Who doesn't like to feel like Jesus is walking with them? But there is another call. These are the hardest calls. They are not fun. Often God will call us to a test. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's a trauma that has taken place, and where it feels like everything is at stake. Maybe if you're younger and a new school year, maybe it's you feel like you need to fit in and everything rides on fitting in, and you realize that if you follow Jesus, you won't fit in. Maybe it's the loss of a dream, something that's been pursued for years and God has said no, and you realize that you have to bring it to Him. Maybe it's a miserable job and the Lord won't release you. Maybe it's a troubled marriage. You don't quite understand what's going on. Maybe a prodigal child, the loss of health. These are the hardest calls. In these, we often don't understand what God's doing. Our perspective is limited. Often, at least for me, my response is to feel hurt or pain, and then anger can flow out and doubt can set in. We wonder somewhere deep within us, "God, are you really for me?" I don't know, but this morning, can you relate to that? Do you find yourself facing a hard test? Doubt can creep in. We begin to drift. This morning, I want to look together at God's Word and see how do we navigate the toughest calls of the Christian life. We're in a sermon series called Extraordinary. Extraordinary faith for ordinary people like you and I. This morning, I want to look at three principles to position our lives well for the toughest calls. And we're going to see it in the lives of four characters. Before we jump into the Word, I just want to give you a heads up. I know some of you get a little nervous when we get to the end and it's approaching noon. We're not going over. We don't have a closing song. So when I hit the third point, we're going to make it. It's fair. I've traumatized some of you by going over 5 minutes in the past, but not today. So and as we go, we're going to sink into the first point for about half the time. The second point will go quicker, and the third point, I'm just shooting a shot, okay? Everybody good? Has football season started yet?
No.
We're getting ready for it. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 17 to 22. Your smartphone, you can pull it up. The Bible app, it's amazing. You can pick your translation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 22. We're jumping into the middle of a passage. The chapter is the Hall of Fame of Heroes, and we're picking up with the back half of Abraham's life. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and he gave orders concerning his bones. How can you and I navigate the toughest, the hardest calls in life? First, cultivate a heart willing to sacrifice. Cultivate a heart willing to sacrifice. As we jump into chapter 11, it's helpful to know that in chapter 10, the writer is writing Jews or Hebrews. And the Jews had suffered, they had sacrificed. And he talks specifically in the end of chapter 10 about this happening. And he makes this shift in chapter 11. It's an interesting shift, but he starts floating out heroes of the faith in front of them to encourage them, to strengthen them. And here in verse 17, for a second time, he gives a picture of the Jews' greatest hero of the faith, which would have been Abraham, their great-great-great-great-granddad. Why Abraham? Well, in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It's interesting, in Judaism, in that day, and even to this day, there was a specific name for this story here with Abraham and Isaac. It's called the Akkad. And they would have known, it would have just been imprinted in the back of their mind that it was talking about the time that Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah and he sets him on the altar and he goes to kill him and the angel of the Lord stops and the angel provides, but it was the step of faith that Abraham was willing to take. You know, Abraham was just like you and I. We tend to put people in the past up on a pedestal, but he was a man. Sarah, his wife, they were just a man and a lady living out their lives before the Lord. If you think about Abraham and Sarah, they had a dream. For Abraham, it was an heir, a son. And what did God? God gives him promises. Initially, it's a more general promise, and as he walks with the God, it becomes more specific. And there's multiple layers to it, but by the end, we know that he's going to have a son, and his son's name is Isaac, and he's waited his whole life, and the son shows up, and he's probably a teenager, and God comes to Abraham and says, good, Abraham, now I want you to sacrifice your son. You know, we tend to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, and it moves our heart, because if we put ourselves, what we feel is this, we feel this great love for a child. Love for a dream. And then we feel torn because there's this sense of duty for God. And Abraham's, we feel like he's there in this fulcrum between love and duty, and that's wrong. We're not paying attention to what the text says. If we go back to Genesis and we look at this story, God comes to Abraham at night. He's old. And he says, look, sacrifice your son to me. It's interesting, in Genesis, it says that Abraham got up early the next morning. Two things. One, he went to bed that night and he slept. I mean, think about that, parents. Not only did he sleep, he got up early to go execute what God had wanted from him. There wasn't a doubt. How do we know this? Because look at verse 19. Says he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received back Isaac as a type. It's interesting in verses 17 and 18 that God tests Abraham with the very promise, the very dream. The writer here twice holds that up. It's the pinnacle of all he's waited for, and it becomes his biggest test. And what is Abraham's assumption in verse 19? It's not what you and I think. It's going to be just fine. Because God has promised, and he will take care of me. I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do, but I won't assume. If you're like me, you don't like tests. You don't even like the fact that the word tested is in here. You're like, where's my X-Acto knife? I'm just going to carve that one right out. Everything else is good, but when it comes to test and to sacrifice, man, I'm like, bye-bye. We don't like the call to sacrifice. Our hearts are not receptive to that. But notice in verse 19, the test comes for Abraham. This man's ready. He goes to bed. He gets up the next night. He's gone. There's something else interesting in the book of Genesis. When he comes to Mount Moriah after a couple of days' journeys, and they've got the firewood and the donkey, and they got the servants, he looks at the servants and he says this: we, me and the boy, are going to go up the hill, and we're going to worship. And then he looks at the servants, and in the Hebrew, it's specific. It says, we will return. Right here, the writer to the Hebrews is making it clear where Abraham's faith was. We should at this point distinguish the difference between a test and a temptation. Okay? A test. God can test us. But the view in mind is always to form us, to form our faith. It refines our faith. It knocks the dust off of it. And not only that, it strengthens our faith. Do you know where Abraham's faith was at its zenith? Right here. And he had done well. But here was the pinnacle of his faith at the end of his life, when the promise had been received. And God gave a test. See, tests form and refine and they strengthen our faith. And the Lord knows we're ready. Though we say, I'm not ready. I wasn't ready for that. No, you were. The opposite of test is temptation. Totally different. The book of James in chapter 1 says God tempts no one. You see, a temptation is designed to sideline your faith, to arrest it, to destroy it if possible. Where does temptation generate? Well, you and I are capable and we live in a world, but the temptation goes all the way back to the garden. Did God not say, and you hear the hiss of a snake? One brings life, the other brings destruction. God does not tempt, but he does test. And when he does, you and I struggle to understand. Verse 1 in chapter 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We don't have the full picture. And so we struggle when we can see the test, but we're like, why, Lord? Again, my response to test is, all right, Lord, let's fix this. Let's get this into the rearview mirror. I'm a fix-it guy. And if I can't see the fix-it, then I'm like, here's 6 exit strategies, Lord, to take me out of this test. Which one? We can pray about them all. I'm not in a rush, but now would be good. But see, maybe it's we need to reset our expectation. Because you and I slip quickly into, Lord, here's my plan, please bless it. And God says, thanks for that. Here's my plan. Will you follow me? You know, when we come to tests, I can't help think academically, and I can see myself as a 6th grader. And the teacher says, okay, take out the pen and paper. We're going to have a pop quiz, what we studied last week. And you think, man, I didn't even catch that the first time. I haven't cracked a book. Nothing's happening. You take out a piece of paper. You're like, well, I might as well just write F on the top of it. It's not how God works with his tests. They're not pop quizzes. He has been preparing. And when it comes time for the test, he's fairly confident he's given you what it takes to walk through it. The kids and I, Catherine, the kids and I are taking karate. And do you know when it comes time to test for a belt, they line the whole class up and they don't say, hey, everybody show up to the belt test next week. What they say is, hey, you three are ready for the belt test. The rest of you, you all come back and keep practicing. Break. You know, if God puts a test in front of you, it is a vote of confidence that he has prepared you for it. We don't go there naturally, but think of the life of Abraham. His first test, just go to the land, Abraham, I will. Hey, Abraham, come out of Egypt. Okay, I shouldn't have gone there. Hey, Abraham, wait. Really? Hey, Abraham. Okay, God, okay. Abraham, go sacrifice your son. You're ready. How do we do this? How do we have faith like this? We must cultivate a heart willing to sacrifice. And the secret is start small. Abraham's first step was not go sacrifice your son. It was the last. Start with the small things. I like what Jesus says. He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. We realize, but it's good to say, that faith is engaged in a moment. It is that step when you step out, boom, and something else is holding you and you're moving. It is in the moment, but a heart is cultivated over 1,000 steps of obedience over a lifetime. Faith forms with time. With time. You know, the word formation, we've got a lot of teachers that attend here at Trinity. And if you would grab a teacher and you would say, hey, it doesn't matter if you're an ankle biter or some old dude going back to grad school. If you ask a good teacher and you say, what does it take to learn? What does it take to teach well? They'll say one word, repetition. Repetition over and over. Formation requires repetition. And this morning, can I ask you to self-reflect? Where is it that God keeps bringing back the same test over and over and over? You know, we live in a season and we think that we get an A on a test and we go to the next season and that same test shows up again and it's harder. We're like, wait a minute. Where are you being tested? He is forming you there. He is forming us. Maybe it's you're perpetually too busy, and therefore you can't give your best to your Savior. And every season you have to reface that and live out your life. Maybe it's stuff. We live in the stuff place of the world. And maybe it's every season we feel like we need to find our identity or our happiness and stuff, and we just go back to that well again and again, and it leaves us so dry. Maybe we really want to serve, but frankly, we just don't like people that much. We serve a little, you know, we serve out of guilt or we get called to serve, and then we peter out and we go and we off by ourselves. Well, I really should be serving. If I got a dime from people in church every time, I should serve, Pastor, but these are hard things, but it's sacrifices, and they're simple. They're right there in front of us, and we just have to move into it. Maybe it's forgiveness. That's not a simple step, but it may be the first step in some of our lives, and God's like, we're not doing anything with you until you deal with this. How do we learn to sacrifice? We sacrifice in the mundane. In the mundane. We don't need a go sacrifice on the mountain moment. That's not how we cultivate the heart. It's at work where we spend all our time. It's at school where we spend all our time. It's at home where the test just keeps coming. That's where we sacrifice. This morning, do you know what the tests or tests are that just continually roll into your life? Can I ask, are you doing anything to sacrifice in that test? How do we position ourselves well for tough calls? Cultivate a heart willing to sacrifice. Second, let God write and redeem your story and your shape. By shape, I don't mean your girth. I mean who God has made you to be, and it's not me. You're like, thank goodness. If God forms us in sacrifice, then He fashions us in our stories and in our shape. This takes time. You've been given gifts, spiritual gifts. Once you come to Christ, Scripture is clear. He gives you gifts, and that will lead you in directions in His service. Not only that, He gives you dreams. He impresses on your heart, and they're for His glory. At the same time, there are weaknesses, and we feel those. And then we have our past history just littered with stuff. Our stories rarely go as planned. And yet it's not our plan. It's His plan. And He gives the strength. And it's for His glory that we are to live. You know, the patriarchs are a great example. Here in these passages, we see four of them. We see Abraham, we see his son Isaac, we see Jacob, and we see Joseph. They were each unique. They had the same promise and unique stories. They had different dreams. They had different weaknesses. Let's look at them. Think about Abraham. His dream, he wanted an heir. He wanted a son. What did he have to do? Wait. What did he do while he waited? He's always helping God out. Hey, God, how about this? Now, how about that? No. Hey, Abraham, stop. I'll take care of it. What about Isaac, his son? Isaac liked to play favorites. He had a favorite son, and it wasn't Jacob, it was Esau. Isaac wanted the blessing and the line to go through Esau. And yet, his not favorite son deceived him and got the blessing. Jacob. The character Jacob, I think I relate too much to him. Like, he's like, my way, anything and everything. I got this, God. God comes along and He lames Jacob. Here, Jacob, that'll slow you down. Now you won't be quite as independent. Then He takes His favorite son, because he apparently played favorites too. And he thought he had died. How about Joseph? That's weird in this passage. Oh, we just got Joseph talking about sending his bones ahead, but let's tarry on Joseph. I now have teenagers in the house, and I used to wonder when I would read. You can read different commentators on Joseph, and he's kind of this Teflon guy. Nothing seems to stick to him. You know, he's goody two-shoes. Joseph comes to mom and dad and all his older brothers. Hey, guys, guess what? I had a dream last night. Yeah, what was it? I can just see them. They're all eating. Y'all are going to bow down to me someday. I tell you, if Judah, my 14-year-old, rolled into the room in front of the family and said, hey, pops, someday you're bowing down to me, I'd say, poof, game on, let's go. Just a little bit of pride, or perhaps a lot. Pride is synonymous with youth. Life has a way of beating it out of us for some. What was Joseph's weakness? He wanted to lead, but he had all the pride in the world. And where does he end up? He wanted to lead into the promised land. He wanted to be the guy. He'd heard from grandpa and great-grandpa. He wanted to be the guy. And where does he end up? Egypt. By himself. His dream in a sense, shattered. All four of these lived in great tension. It is in the tension that he fashions us, and he uses our story, and he uses our shape. He takes our dreams, he takes our weaknesses, our history, and he brings them together, and it's like weaving a tapestry, and he's producing something, and we hate the tension. Our greatest dreams and desires will often lead to our greatest tensions, and they will lead us to our greatest tests. Think about Abraham. What was his greatest test? Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Would he do it? Isaac, I want you to bless the secondborn, not the firstborn, and he's the one that deceived you. Will you give the blessing anyway, because that's my plan for your family? I like Jacob in this verse here. It's fascinating, the imagery. He's leaning on his staff. He's at the end of his life. And he's blessing grandsons. And I just wonder, where did Jacob's strength come from at that point? Because he had been so broken by God for so long, and yet he still had something to give while he leaned on the very staff that he would have dragged himself around for half of his life. The writer is using this intentionally. The Hebrews would have known this story. They would have realized that every one of these pictures, he's taking these men and their families, and he's putting them up, and he's asking, what will they do in the hardest test? There is no story or shape that God can't redeem. Hear me. There is no story or shape that God cannot work with for his glory. The tension is where he fashions us. In this season of your life, where are you feeling the tension? It should be there. To pursue Christ is to live a life in tension. Can I say that if you don't feel tension, you're probably not pulling in close enough? Because it is the way that he works in us. And how do we know where the tension is? Where do you feel weak? There it is. I like what Paul says. Power is perfected in weakness. And if you and I, like Jacob, or like Isaac, or like Abraham, are operating in our own strength, God is coming against that, because that becomes about our glory and not about his. And he's so faithful, is he not? Don't run from tension. Step into it. Time plus tension equals transformation. It always has. Time plus tension, not just time. We'll all grow old together. Time plus tension equals transformation. How do we do that? Three ways. Three ways that you can let God write and redeem your story and the shape. First, pray about it. Offer him your dreams. He may take them. Acknowledge your weakness. Embrace your history. Don't get stuck in the past. He is the God of the future. Pray. Second, look to bless. I like in verses 20 and 21 that Isaac and Jacob, both of them are blessing. And you and I have to watch our attitude in the midst of tension, because we just get grumpy. And we tend to close in and we're like, I got to take care of myself here. These men are living life in tension, and they've got their heads up because they're looking to bless. They're about ready to be gone. And they still have something to give. Look to bless. Don't close yourself off. pray, look to bless, and then your greatest dreams, your greatest test always lead to the greatest outcome. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're worshiping in the midst of the tension of life. I don't know what your tension is. If we would sit down for 5 minutes, we would identify it together. The question is, are you worshiping Him? How do we navigate the toughest calls? Cultivate a heart willing to sacrifice. Let God write and redeem your story and shape. And last, faith is forged in suffering. Faith is forged in suffering. It is in the deep, the dark struggles, in the valley of the shadow of death that God etches into our lives what He wants. The patriarchs, if we just take this collective, these four families, boy, they had painful lives. Three of them lost their homes. Three of them struggled with infertility. All of them lost family. Three of them in different ways lost children. And they didn't fully see the promise. The writer in chapter 11 has just got done saying that they didn't see it all come to pass. Yeah, they'd wandered in the promised land, but it was not theirs. A great nation, by the time the Joseph in this end story, there's like 90 people. That is the smallest great nation I have ever seen. And if that wasn't enough, he said, all nations will be blessed. If I remember right in Genesis, that great nation spent the next 400 years making bricks in a nation, Egypt. They didn't see it all. They were looking forward to an outcome that was purely by faith that God had a plan and He would take care of it. You know, they looked forward. We look backward to Jesus. But you know what we have in common with the patriarchs? None of us have seen Him. We share that. And it's always by faith. What about suffering and pain? There is no human answer for suffering. You meet someone in pain, there's two things you can do, and it's probably all you should do. You say, I'm sorry, and can I pray for you? You know, in the scene, in this life, we don't always have the answers. But we believe in the unseen. That there is a greater life than this life, and that there is a reward. First service, Kurt, as he was leading, talked about the reward. It's what we are living for. In pain, we choose to believe that there's a God and He rewards. Hebrews 11:6. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He just doesn't reward, though. He redeems in a broken world and He refines and restores broken people. But it is in your and my deepest pain that He does His greatest work. What do? We cling to the One who writes last chapters. We cling to the One who writes last chapters. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they were all living for the reward. And you and I know the reward's name. His name is Jesus. The Lord is writing our story, and He writes in the mundane. He writes in our shape and in our histories, and He writes in our pain. Perhaps the most amazing thing is that you and I get to co-author with Him. He lets us write bits and pieces of our story. We have the choice to believe. We choose to take steps of faith. I love in this passage both Jacob and Joseph. They are at the very end here in this passage when they take their great steps. And they had lived very painful lives. This last week, actually 2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to meet with an individual who I'm not sure I know anyone in Lafayette that is suffering physically more than this individual. And as I prepared to go meet with him, I remember telling Catherine in the morning, I said, I'm kind of scared about this. And I said, I don't have answers. She reminded me that that's okay. And I pulled up to the house and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if I just need to go in and sit with this individual, would you somehow, I have nothing to tell them. I've got nothing to give them. Would you allow something here to encourage them? Went into his living room. We sat down. We had a great talk, about an hour and a half. And the beginning, we talked about past faithfulness that had formed us. It was like we were comparing notes. Then we moved into the present, how God was fashioning each of us. And then we went there. And we talked about the pain. At one point, he pulled out a handkerchief. He said, I'm sorry for crying. And he touched his eyes. I said, no, please don't be sorry. But he wasn't crying tears of pain. We were talking about Jesus and the reward. And he and I both know that he will see our Savior before I will. And in the midst of that conversation, there was hope. Christ is our reward. Let's pray. Father, we don't do these things naturally. Give us the grace. May we take steps of faith because you are the one who carries us. We want to be people of faith, Lord. Be gracious. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. I'd invite you to stand.